Okay, so we have worked our way through the definition of a prophet, one who speaks on behalf of another. We saw how the Old Testament was clear, and both Peter, I believe, and Stephen also make it clear that that there was going to be a prophet like unto Moses that was going to come, and then he was going to communicate, or he would be the Messiah. He would be the chosen one of God. So that we have that as the definition. We looked at the office predicted. That was the office predicted in Deuteronomy that we mentioned, like unto Moses. We discussed that one of our sessions. Then we got into the office fulfilled. Now, how did Jesus then specifically fill this office of a prophet? And again, Peter and Stephen, both in their sermons, make reference to Christ being like unto Moses in that passage in Deuteronomy. Then we looked at his teaching, and the major portion of his earthly ministry was taken up with his preaching and his teaching. We don't know a whole lot about, I mean, the scripture doesn't record a lot of incidental things about the Lord. It would have been interesting if there had been some things that would have been more discussion about what the Lord did and how he did it. But mainly his teaching was the focus of the Lord's ministry. So he claimed that he had a message from God. He spoke only what the Father wanted him to speak. He claimed that his teaching was equal to the Old Testament teaching. We looked at that. He taught with authority. And he also made some predictions in that Olivet Discourse, which we looked at just briefly. We mentioned last week. We didn't look at it in any depth. The fall of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, and then events concerning his second advent when he would come back to the earth that aren't yet fulfilled. All right? And then he also made prediction of his own resurrection. Let's turn to one other passage that I don't have on the sheet or I didn't bring up is in John 15:15. You'll turn there. John 15:15. This is right after the Lord makes the statement about him being the true vine. And now we need to abide in him. And then he goes into a discussion of the commandment that we should love one another, as he has loved us. And then greater love hath no man than this, verse 13, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. All things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. You see how that fills out. I mean, that verse specifically helps us in the understanding of Jesus as a prophet. Because that's what a prophet would do. If he received a message, you would completely give the message. You wouldn't hold anything back. And so he calls us friends because, and we are his friends, interesting. Verse 14, if we do whatsoever he commands us. See, he's speaking with authority, and he's speaking for our benefit. And now, if we will do what he says, then we are friends of his. All right? We're one of his if we do what he says. We belong to him. And so, good question. I mean, it sounds like it does, right? It sounds like a close relationship, obviously, if somebody is going to do what somebody else says. But I didn't particularly look at study that passage completely. Does that have any? What's your thinking on that? Oh. I mean, it does sound like it. You're my friends. I mean, you know, we have friends, and then we have friends, right? I mean, I think it's the we have friends part. You know, I mean, we have acquaintances where we are friendly to people. But I think he's obviously talking about a bond, a close relationship there. And if a man is going to lay down his life or his friends, right? And, of course, the Lord demonstrated that love himself. All right, so that kind of moves us right into his demonstration, and that's the next point that we have. Not only was his teaching proof of the fact that he fulfilled the office of a prophet, but his very example proves the fact that he fulfilled the office of a prophet. And I don't think we've moved into this yet. So, oftentimes, you remember in the Old Testament, that a prophet's very life was going to be an illustration, sometimes, to Israel. Who in particular do you know of in the Old Testament that his life was to be an example to Israel of a certain truth that God, you know, that of the relationship that Israel had to God? Can you think of anybody in the Old Testament as far as a prophet whose example then served as a testimony to God and Israel's? Okay, and Nehemiah in what way? Although Nehemiah typically wasn't, I don't think Nehemiah is considered a prophet, but what do you think, what's your thoughts? Okay. All right. So Nehemiah's example to do it. I'm thinking in terms of, and that's good. I know what you're saying. He had a message from God that God wanted him to do something. So in a sense that he had that message from God. I mean, I don't think typically we refer to Nehemiah as a prophet, do we? Does anybody know? I mean, I don't think of Nehemiah as a prophet. I think of him as a worker in the Old Testament. But even that example of him getting a message from God and then by his example doing what God said to do despite the circumstances, good. That's good thinking, Beverly. Good thinking. All right, exactly. That's the one I was thinking of in particular. All right, Hosea. His life, I mean, his marriage, can you believe this? His marriage was going to be an example to Israel. Now, what would that be like for us, right? God says, here, I want your, now, really, I mean, in reality, our marriages can be examples to the believers around us, right? But God inspired Hosea, I mean, in the sense that God commanded Hosea to take Gomer, knowing that she was going to be unfaithful to him. And that was going to then be an example to Israel of God's faithfulness. And Hosea's faithfulness to Gomer was going to be the example that was set of God's faithfulness to Israel, even though Israel was so unfaithful to God. And so Hosea's very life became a teaching point, right? His very example, the way he lived. Anybody else in particular? There is one statement about Ezekiel in chapter 2, verse 5. It says, yet shall, and I imply they because it's not in this part of the verse, but yet shall they know that there has been a prophet among them. Yet shall they know that there had been a prophet among them. And what was he talking about? He's talking about the way Ezekiel conducts his life, that they would know by his example that he was a prophet from God. There are other things, probably less well-known prophets of the Old Testament. A man by the name of Ahijah, right? We find this in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, he was a prophet of Shiloh. And he had a message to give to Rehoboam, and then Jeroboam was part of that message in the sense that he was the one that was going to divide the kingdom. You remember the kingdom was divided between Israel and Judah. 10 tribes were in the north, southern tribes, two of them, right? And they were called Judah. And we have Ahijah, a prophet from God, coming to the king and taking a robe and cutting it into 12 pieces and handing 10 to Jeroboam. And so here's an example. Here's an illustration of something happening, right? That he was going to, he was prophesying something through this very illustration of what he was going to do. Symbolic acts that were taking place that would give a message to Israel. Can you think of any other symbolic acts? Yep. All right, so Jeremiah, I was thinking about the yoke in particular. Jeremiah wore a yoke, right? And he wore that yoke to symbolize the fact that Israel was going to get put into captivity, in the Babylonian captivity, and they would be, you know, hooked together with Babylon for a while. And that was the yoke that Jeremiah wore to symbolize that. The Babylonian captivity that was going to take place, or that they were in the midst of, perhaps. Anybody else think of any other ones from the Old Testament? Any Old Testament examples about how they prophesied? Ezekiel chapter 4 and 5. Let's turn over to Ezekiel real quick. Ezekiel chapters 4 and 5. This guy had to do some kind of strange things to prophesy, other than just his very message that he had. And we know that his message was straight from God. I mean, he was given the example about eating the roll, and that would be like eating God's word and then giving it out earlier in Ezekiel, earlier in chapter 1 and 2. But here we have in first chapter 4 where it says, "See also, son of man," talking to Ezekiel, "take thee a tile or a brick and lay it before thee and portray it upon the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mountain against it and set a camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, thou shalt take unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city. Set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay besiege against it, and it shall be a sign to the house of Israel." So you got this guy, he's, did you guys hear about that guy who, he took a brick and he laid it in the middle, and he was doing all this stuff around it, you know, and he takes this iron pan and he sets it there too, and what does this mean, you know? I mean, he had a message, but he was doing it through an illustration, through his example of what God told him to do. Later on, talks about, we're not getting into all the particulars about this, but he takes a sharp knife at one point in chapter 5. And I don't know if it's in chapter 4 or 5, but there's one time he lays on his side for a number of days, right? I mean, hear about this guy? He's laying on his side. What's this mean? I mean, he's a prophet of God, and what's this mean? He's laying on his side. So, again, there is his very example. Things that he was to do was to be a message to the people of Israel. So, we're talking about Jesus now and his fulfillment of this office of a prophet. We see that Jesus in his death was important. But his life was also as important as his death. And most people will focus in on his life and how Jesus was an example to us and how we ought to live. And that's all they go. And they miss the point of his death, right? But we would say we don't want to miss the point of his life by only focusing on his death. The point of his life was that he lived an example before the people. And again, there's not, and this is one of those things where there's not a lot of scripture, a lot of what's recorded about the everyday life of Jesus. I mean, there's some things, but there certainly could be more. I mean, think, I mean, he was 24/7 with these people for 30 years, right? 33 years, perhaps, is about. But his ministry of 3 years with his disciples, I mean, think about all that they observed him doing. They observed he ate with them, he talked with them, he walked with them, he was with them 24/7 for 3 years, or approximately 3 years, maybe not that full 3 years completely, but we know he was with them a lot, but there's not a lot recorded about him. But the way that they observed his life certainly would have been a tremendous example to them. We know that, and we talked about this in regards to him being like unto Moses, that his brethren rejected him. It's just like Moses's, he had a problem with his own kindred. Jesus also did. And we can certainly understand this, can't we? Because you've got this perfect son, and you know, and he's the older brother, right? And we don't know how much older he was than the others. We just know that Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus was born, okay? But could you imagine living with this perfect sibling? I mean, your faults would show up a lot. If you're always being, I'm sure it had to have been, maybe it didn't happen, but it had to have been in the mind of Mary and Joseph, why can't you just be like Jesus? I mean, we've never had issues like we did with, you know, we're having issues with you, but Jesus was, he was perfect. We never had issues with him. I mean, the parents themselves, think about their imperfection showing up with a perfect son. You know, I mean, there's not anything recorded in Scripture about this, but you certainly can surmise that these things had to have happened because Jesus grew up in that household and they interacted, no doubt. And so his very example also is and not just to his family, but particular to his disciples. Once he now enters into his ministry, right? John the Baptist baptizes him. And there again, what's he doing there? He's giving an example. He didn't need to be baptized because he didn't have any sin. And that's what John said. John said, John recognized it. Obviously, you know, for John to recognize it, and again, that's a prophet of God recognizing something. Okay? Recognizing Jesus' not needing to be baptized by John the Baptist, whereas everybody else did, but for somehow Jesus, John knew that this one didn't need to be baptized. How did he know that? He's a prophet of God. He was getting that message from God, no doubt. But Jesus did it as an example for others, that they too would submit to John's baptism of repentance so that they could be ready for the king, and that was Jesus. All right, so we have his example. Then we have his miracles. His miracles. You remember when John the Baptist was in prison, there was some questions in his mind. You remember this incident? Turn over to Matthew 11. He's been preaching. He now gets put in prison because of his preaching. His disciples are still around and visiting him and while he's in prison. But some of them went and followed Jesus. But through his disciples, through somebody, John sends two of his disciples to Jesus. Verse 2, now when John heard that in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. All right? So they come and tell John this. Now, Jesus could have just said, yes, I'm the one. But Jesus takes John back to the Old Testament scriptures. And this was going to be the fulfillment. Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah chapter 35. This would be the fulfillment of this Messiah coming. Isaiah doesn't use the word Messiah, but he's talking about the servant. He's talking about Christ. And John knows that when the blind receive their sight and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf are hearing and the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them, this is the Messiah. And so he points him back to the Old Testament scripture and says, confirm it to him. You've seen these things. You've observed me doing these things. Yes. That's confirmation that I am the Messiah. So again, his very miracles now are attesting to his to him being the Messiah, to him being this prophet that would come. So Jesus points to his miracles. And then I don't have it on your outline, but you could put a fourth one here, D. And it kind of falls underneath this teaching because it was part of his teaching, but it was a particular part of his teaching, and that is his parables. His parables. See, it was some, not all, of the prophets of the Old Testament spoke with parables. Some of them did. Isaiah spoke of the parable of the vineyard in chapter 5 in Isaiah. What prophet in particular spoke with a parable to get a very important point across to somebody? We don't think of him, he didn't write any scripture, but he's a prophet. He was, the important point was to a king. No. Nathan the prophet comes to David and he gives him a parable, doesn't he? About the guy who had lots of sheep and the neighbor who had just one pet lamb, and this guy has a visitor come, and so he's using a parable to illustrate. And of course, Jesus in his ministry used parable after parable after parable, and there were reasons for that. Some of the reasons were to give understanding to some people and not give full understanding to other people, which is kind of a mystery to think about. Why didn't Jesus want everybody to know fully what he was saying? But at the time, he didn't. Not at that time when he was on earth. But he was teaching his disciples in particular through these parables. And oftentimes, he would tell them the interpretation of these parables that he was giving. But again, his parables become, again, another point of him fulfilling this office of a prophet. So we really see that through his miracles, his works were authenticating his words. All right, that's what maybe you have to fill in that blank so you got that filled in. All right, his works were authenticating his very words. All right, so we're almost out of time, but I just want us to look at a few verses here where Jesus is specifically called a prophet. Now, we've already seen this verse, but we didn't look at a specific verse, I don't think, in John chapter 4. Well, let's do some exercise of our fingers here. Let's turn to a few verses here in the final minutes that we have. John 4, verse 19. We're in the midst of this conversation of Jesus with this woman at the well, and the woman says to him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. So we see right there, and not only did she say it then, but remember, she went into the city And she said what? Verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So she's referring to him there as a prophet too. He told me everything that I did in my life. I mean, who else knows that kind of a thing other than the Messiah, right? So she calls him a prophet specifically. All right, then in John chapter 6, we're close, flip a page or two. John 6, verse 14, after the feeding of the 5,000, cross-reference, John 6 and verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. See, they are directly associating his miracles with the prophecy that this was going to be the prophet that was going to come into the world. He's called it John 7:40. I don't know. I have this one written down. Yep. Many of the people, therefore, when they had heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. John 9:17. Then said they unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? He hath opened thine eyes. He said, he is a prophet. Further down in verse 35 and 38, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Again, this is that same blind man. Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen, and is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So this man believed that he was a prophet. Luke 7, we have the raising of the son of the widow of Nain in Luke 7, verse 16. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Luke 7:39, after the woman with the alabaster box of anointed his feet. And when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman it is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. I think we made reference to that one last week. Luke 9, verse 8. Some saith that Elias has appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. Luke 9:19. They answered and said, John the Baptist, who do men say that I am? And some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others say one of the prophets that has risen again. Matthew 21, at the triumphal entry. I'm just trying to put the exclamation point on the fact that Jesus is that prophet. Luke 21, verse 11. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. All right, they were a little bit unclear about exactly where he came from. But he lived in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. And then Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus. These two that were discussing with Jesus about all the events that had happened, and Jesus then reveals himself after he breaks the bread, and they recognize who he is. But in the midst of that conversation, he says, "What he saith unto them, what things?" And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. All right, so Jesus is the prophet, and he fulfilled completely. He was the ideal prophet, and there's no question. All the other prophets, they failed in their responsibilities, you know, not that they failed completely in their responsibilities, they were insufficient. As they presented God's word and as they themselves were sinful men. Here's the prophet that was going to be the fulfillment of all things. He was going to tell everything that God gave him, he told completely. He didn't leave anything out. He fulfilled it. And this is the Messiah. This is Jesus. Now, just a quick application. If this is the Messiah, if this is Jesus, he speaks with authority. He was chosen of God. He had a message from God. We need to believe him. And we not only need to believe him, but we need to act upon what he did. Because he said, if you will believe me, believe my words, and not do my words, then you're going to be a foolish person. You're going to build your house. Your life is going to be built on an insufficient foundation. And when the difficult times come, you're going to fall flat. But if you will build your life, if you want stability in your life, and this is what people are wanting out there. I'm telling you right now, I talk to people all the time, and there's so much instability in all their lives. I mean, they don't even have stability in their marriages, do they? I talk to them all the time. They don't even know if they can trust their spouse. Why? Because they don't have stability because they're not doing what the Word of God says. What has Jesus said? That's what we need to believe, and that's what we need to act upon. And if you'll do that, you'll have stability. And that's what God is wanting us to recognize as Jesus is the prophet. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the way that it all points to you in fulfilling this office of a prophet. Pray that we would listen to what you have to say. Even this morning, as Tom presents your word, that we would recognize that it's not Tom's words, but it's that it is your word. And as he follows what your word is saying, as he gives us what your word is saying, help us, Lord, to recognize it and take it as your word and then act upon it. We ask these things in your name. Amen.